you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongue or with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. You've got to wonder what kind of a problem was going on in Corinth that Paul has to go on and on about this. We saw some of it last week already. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And quite surprisingly, it's going to keep on going. Chapter 13 is going to be there, and then chapter 14 is going to be there also talking about gifts, about the many members in the one body. That chapter right after this, earnestly desire the higher gift, is that well-known chapter on love. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous or boastful or conceited or rude and all the rest of that. But here, we get some sense that not everybody liked everybody else. Well, now there's a surprise. Not everybody valued everybody else who was there. And we get a little hint of this at the very beginning because we realize that Paul is talking about Jews and Greeks and slaves and free. Not the kind of categories that we would have simply of people who are born in one city or live in one city or another, but people who were in various categories that people put them in life. And we don't quite know. At least I've never been able to get enough clarity about the connection and the mix among those who were Jewish and those who were Gentile in the congregation in Corinth, nor even about what it meant that some were slave and some were free. Were they slaves who had now been freed, but everybody remembered the old way that they had? Or were they indeed indentured to someone even now? and all gathering together. But it is easy to know that people put other people in categories. We put each other in categories every single day. Driving down the road and you see someone who's driving kind of odd, and you drive by them and say, oh, yep, that makes sense. Seeing people with the various kinds of clothing that they have, the various places where they live, and it's very easy just to pop somebody into a certain category and say, that's what we know about them. What finally determines how we are going to look at other people? Well, Paul has a very, very simple answer. Everybody on the planet has been died for. Jesus Christ died on the cross and received the consequences of the Father's wrath for everything every human being ever did or would do, and thus everything evens out. Nobody is above or below. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of the categories, all of the ways of trying to decide who's important, who really counts, they are all gone, because the new category is the category of death and life. And it may be, as we look around, we might think that some people would never be interested in being Christian or fitting in. And yet, when Paul talks about what it is to be part of the body of Christ, he says, instead of looking at it as some people fit or don't fit, look at it in terms of every single person who has been touched by the Spirit of God and made alive is now part of one body. We cannot change our DNA, but God can change our eternal life. And indeed, he has. For many people, being Christian means belonging to the Christian church. In fact, there are those who would say you have to be part of a particular organization. And if you are part of that organization, then you are saved, you are redeemed. But Paul goes much deeper. He says we become part of the body of Christ when the Spirit of God comes into us. For many of us, long before we even knew what that was about, it happened when we were baptized and we were brought back into the relationship with God. The same way that God came with the Spirit on Adam and Eve, he now comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus and gives us peace with God once again. For others, it comes when one's an adult, when one hears that story of salvation and is touched by that same Spirit and becomes a believer. But Paul says the categories that we often use, the categories to divide people and to see that not everybody fits our picture of the way life ought to go, those are often the categories that will spoil us in our relationship with one another. And we will judge each other on the basis of which people really do the things we really want or we really need. And so he goes through all these different kind of categories in the body, first of all, and he's really working hard at this. Just the fact that he goes on for three chapters says there was a lot of squabbling going on in that congregation. People who were at odds with each other because they didn't think everybody counted. And we can be that way in any Christian congregation. We can decide which things need to be done that are really important and which things are just, well, anybody can do those. And instead of recognizing that God gives different gifts, we can decide on our own scale, our own decision about which are the things we really value. And in the process, what we can often do is be dismissive of each other. Everybody thinks, and ought to think, in any Christian congregation that every single one of us matter a lot. We've been died for. Jesus Christ gave himself into death for every one of us. And at different times and in different places, there are different gifts and abilities that people get to use. There are people who might belong to one congregation and be in a very important leadership position and come to another congregation and not be in leadership or guiding anyone at all, or vice versa. It could be that the real issue is that anytime we look at each other apart from Christ, we are judging each other on the basis of our old sinful nature, of what the scale of values of what's important to us is really all about. I don't preach this one today believing that those kind of fights are at least public and visible. They go on in our hearts. They go on in our minds. We often think, well, I'm, you know, doing something that's really important, and without me, how would this keep going? And somebody else doesn't work as hard at it as I do. But it's not about how we decide. It's about how the Lord decides. And so there may be some very, very quiet things going on that are essential parts of our ministry. And it's more important, really, for us to get to know each other and to continue to grow in our relationship with one another. It's one of the things that I enjoy seeing happen when we have the chance for people to gather at a Bible study, and almost as much good probably goes on before as during it, of just sharing life and talking to one another and the other fellowship activities that we have as well, that we carry each other's burdens, that we pray for each other, that we work together at loving each other and, as Paul says, carrying those burdens that we have, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. God did not make us to be all by ourselves. And sometimes people will say, well, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I often wonder whether maybe it's more important to say I have a communal relationship with Jesus Christ, that I'm part of a body of believers that loves me and cares for me and lets me use the gifts that I have and uses their gifts, and each in our own way, with the strength we have, with the ability we have, with the opportunities we have, that we care for one another. And thus, Paul's going to lead right into love which is patient and kind. He's going to remind us that it is God who gathers people together. As I've ended Life with God classes, I've often said, if the Spirit of God has moved you to be part of this congregation, we welcome you to be part of this Christian fellowship. That God himself is the one who puts us in places. I remember somebody once writing something about being part of a big organization versus some little organization. And somebody else wrote in the paper and said, maybe if you're part of a smaller organization, you can find a place for your gifts and your abilities to bloom, where in a large congregation, you might not be able to find your place. But the gifts of mercy, the gifts of caring, the gifts of loving one another, carrying each other's burdens, those go beyond the functioning things that we have to do as a Christian congregation. The trouble is, there are many who are part of our fellowship who do not come to worship. And it's harder, but we're also called to love them and care for them and find ways to reach out to them, to help them know and to maybe just think some time and say, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while, I'm going to give them a call and find out how things are going. Because very often when we are struggling in life, we tend to pull away from others instead of let others in on what's going on. And so it is for each one of us, maybe not to be taking just a plant, but taking ourselves into the lives of others, to make our lives complicated by carrying the burdens of more and more people and then handing those burdens on to our Lord. Because he works through human beings. He works through each of us with the gifts that we have. None of those gifts are more or less important. They are all, as Paul says here, part of the functioning of the body. It is thus important for us also to encourage each other and to say, I really appreciate this about you. I appreciate when I see this going on in your conversation or your life or your service. I remember talking to somebody in a different congregation who said, do you realize that no one ever says thank you for what I do? The person said, I keep on doing it, but no one ever says thank you for it. I learned that a long time ago as a paperboy. 140 customers, 140 times a week to say thank you. And that's good for us here too, to appreciate each other, to find ways in which as we see each other and care for each other and grow in our holy living and our holy loving, that we let each other know, I appreciate this that comes from the gifts that God has given you. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm better because I'm in that relationship where I can see you as those gifts develop. And thus, as we gather and as we are fed and strengthened, to realize that being part of the body of believers means being part of that newly created community that is going to last forever. And I pray that every one of us, as the most important gift we can have, will be hungry to find ways to share that good news with others, to carry them on our hearts, that they too might live all the way into eternity in the presence of God and at peace with Him as we celebrate that this is not an internal looking thing, but it turns us outward to look for every opportunity we can have to use our gifts for the common good of this fellowship of believers, this particular church that our Lord Himself has gathered together by the Spirit to praise and honor the triune God and to live out a life of service in this recreated world. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.